to stop, but he has commissioned us to go. Am I right? I was preaching along these lines at a friend's church in North Carolina several years back, and he, in his days before he got saved, not that it's a sin to do it after you get saved, but before he got saved, he was into stock car racing. And I don't know what you know about that. That's dirt car tracks and street legal vehicles with the glasses taken out. And my friend, his name is Harold McMillan, and Brother McMillan used to say this. He said, we had a saying on the stock car track. He said that if you let off the throttle, you must have been a sissy. Amen. And I thought, man, that's about what God's counsel is to you and I. Don't let off the throttle. Amen. Don't hold back. Don't stop. Don't sideline yourself. Don't get waylegged on the side. And man, I tell you this, I believe there's a lot of people in Christendom tonight that are stopping rather than going forward. And I'll be honest, I can understand some of that. I'm not going to excuse it because God doesn't excuse it, but I think we can understand some of it. These are not easy times. Somebody say amen right there. They're not easy times. And I think men stop what they're doing and they stop their forward momentum and they stop their steps in the right direction, perhaps at times because of the difficulty of the pathway that they're trotting. It's not always easy to live for God. And then every once in a while, you end up with a curveball or a mountain that you've got to climb or a valley that you've got to go through. But God said, don't stop because of the difficulty of the pathway. And then I think sometimes we look at our past or we look at the past of our that is pertinent to us. And sometimes, would you not agree with this, the past can be full of defeat. Amen. There's just times we look back and we say, man, we were losing the battle. And that men stop because of the defeat of their past, because of the difficulty of their pathway. Sometimes they stop because disaster seems to have plagued them. Sometimes they stop because discouragement is a problem in their lives. Sometimes they stop because there's a disillusionment of the present. We reach the place where we cannot see that God can make a way. But the Bible asks the question, did it not? Can God prepare a table in the wilderness? And the answer is a resounding, God can. We don't need anything else. We just simply need to know that God can. And sometimes we look around and we are overwhelmed by the circumstance that surrounds us. And yet, that's what Israel was, man, mountains and deserts and armies and oceans, and God said, just go forward. And there seemingly is a little bit of a disillusionment. Then may I say to you that sometimes we stop because there's a definite weariness. Amen. I mean, I think about in a physical sense, sometimes I run, and maybe some task that I'm accomplishing or something that I'm trying to get done, and I go. I don't know if y'all ever done this, but every once in a while I've had to say to my wife, I've just got to go sit down a few minutes. I've got to go close my eyes for a few minutes. I've got to take a nap or I've got to get some sleep. I've tried to drive long distances and not stop before, and I've pulled into a truck stop and set an alarm for 30 minutes and said, I've just got to rest for a moment or two. There's a weariness sometimes that develops in the house of God or in the people of God. And all of these things are realities, but the reality of these difficulties does not change God's commandment, and that is we got to go forward, amen? And I think, man, that applies, does it not, to each of us individually in our Christian walk? Anybody have any difficulties in their life? Anybody have any obstacles they're trying to climb over? Anybody affected by the attacks of the enemy, the adversary, the devil himself? Anybody get discouraged because what you've tried to accomplish for the glory of God seemingly has fallen out and fallen down and fallen by the wayside, and it seems like there's just battle after battle after battle, but God says, go forward. Then I look out over the congregation tonight at McGregor Road Baptist Church, and I realize that there's been some hindrances and there's been some problems. And there's some obstacles. Would y'all not agree with me when I make that statement? And yet God has a message for each of you tonight, and that is, we're not at the end yet. You've got to go forward. It may seem as though there is an ocean in front of you and an enemy behind you, but nevertheless, God's word resounds true. He said, go forward. Amen. Just as the children of Israel hear the commandment to go forward in our text, we might ask the question, we also receive that same commandment that we are to go forward. What happens when we look at them? What gives us the confidence? What should have given the children of Israel the confidence that they needed to pursue the will of God moving toward the land that God had promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? I'd like us to look at three things. Again, we'll maybe get one of them in tonight, maybe one and a half, and we'll pick up again tomorrow night. But I'm interested in what do we see in this text that we need to grasp from our own perspective to understand this is why Israel was told to go forward, and it's why we are told to go forward. We're told individually, we're told collectively as a church, we're told as a family, no room to back up, no room to turn around, no room to go a different direction. We just need to go forward. And so when I look at this, write this down, the first thing that I see in the text is this: we should be going forward because we've heard God's word. Amen. We have a word from the Lord. Amen. I was thinking about in the book of Genesis, you find the story of Abraham. And in Genesis chapter number 11, God gives us the lineage of Abraham. And it talks about Sarah being barren. And then it talks about how that Abraham left behind. He was known as Abram at the time, but his father, Taran, leaves the land of Ur of Chaldees and goes to Haran, 600-mile journey, pressing toward the land that God would show them. But that wasn't God's plan. He gets down there, 205 years of age. His dad dies. He's in Haran. He's doing well in Haran. He gathers much wealth in Haran. And yet verse 1 of chapter 12 said, and the Lord had said unto Abram. You see, Abram had a word from God, and he had somehow or another disregarded and seemingly disobeyed the word that God had given him. He said God had given him a word. And that's precisely what God is saying to the children of Israel. I've already spoken. Why are we having this conversation? I've not changed my mind. And so I read these verses, and it was a lengthy reading, but I remind you to look at verse number 1 and 2 of the text that I read tonight. And the Lord spake unto Moses. And then I want you to be reminded tonight of what God said to Moses. He said, speak unto the children of Israel that they turn and encamp, and he gives the place before Pharaoh, between Migdol and the sea, over against Baal-zephon, before it shall ye encamp by the sea. Can I make a note right there? They are where God wanted them to be. Amen. They're at the sea. That, you know, I mean, I'm not a military strategist, but a military strategist would tell you that you've cut off one of your means of escape if you encamp in some fashion where there's no means to utilize that direction. But they are where God told them to be. He said, I want you encamped by the sea. But then I want you to notice what he said. He said, Pharaoh is going to come after you. He said they will say that the children of Israel are entangled in the land, and the wilderness have shut them in. And then notice God moves, and he said, I will harden Pharaoh's heart that he shall follow after them. Here's the expression, I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon all his host, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And the Bible simply said, as far as where they were to encamp, they camped there. And may I say to you that if you've got a word from God concerning the direction that you are to go in, if we've got a word from the Lord, then there's no reason not to be moving forward according to that word. Look what the Bible said. God said going forward. And why did God do this? There's three things. God said that going forward was going to enlarge his honor. You saw that. I just read the verse in verse number 4. He said, I will be honored upon Pharaoh. If you go back to the other text, verse number 17. He said, I'll harden the heart of the Egyptians and they shall follow them. For I will get me honor, verse number 17 said, upon Pharaoh and upon all his host, upon his chariots and upon his horsemen. The word honor that is used here is synonymous with the New Testament phrase, or sometimes the word we would use for that would be glory. And you can understand that. God said, I will receive glory from the Egyptians. I will get honor upon the Egyptians. And I thought, we usually use this expression. You've probably used it. If you're a child of God, I'd almost be sure you've used it. If you haven't, you ought to try it. And that is that I want my life to give glory to God. Have you ever said that? And we mean that. We want to express or to ascribe to him. And really, if you talk about honor and then you move into the thought of being glory, God's glory. And when you talk about God's glory, then you're moving into that realm where you begin to talk about worship and how that we ascribe to God the qualities or the characteristics, the accolades that are solely his. Words like goodness or grace or greatness, omnipotence or omniscience or omnipresence. These are phrases that only apply to the God of heaven. And here's effectively what God is saying about this situation that Moses and the children of Israel find themselves in. God said, Moses, didn't I tell you exactly what was going to happen? That you're sitting by the sea and Pharaoh and his armies are coming after you. But don't worry, I'm going to move so that I get the glory when I've dealt with Pharaoh and his armies. Amen. Man, may I say to you that God will do things in our lives as believers so that he can show himself mighty on behalf of his people. And as he shows himself mighty on behalf of his people, he gets the glory and the honor for doing so. Amen. And I thought, how appropriate that is. Why? We ascribe the accolades to God that rightly belong to him. Why do we do that? Number one, because God desires glory. He wants to be recognized for what he does. I would say this. I believe the Bible teaches us that he's jealous of his glory. He'll share everything with you. Amen. We used to sing a song down south and people would use a reference to talk about that when Jesus went to Calvary, the Lord bankrupted heaven to save our souls. Well, I'd say that's about a right explanation. He took the prize jewel of glory and he hung him on Calvary's cross and he paid for my redemption and for your redemption. God has withheld nothing from you and I as children of God other than his glory. If you will give him the glory for what he has accomplished in your life, no telling what God will do in your life. Amen. If you're grateful, if you express thanksgiving, God desires glory. He wants to be recognized for who he is. God is jealous of his glory. He wants to be revered. God requires us to promote his glory for our benefit. It is our responsibility, but as we exalt him, he in turn draws all men unto himself. Exodus 10 and verse 12, Moses said this, or the word of God said through the mouth of Moses, that thou mayest tell in the ears of thy son and of thy son's son what things I've wrought in Egypt, my signs which I've done among them, that ye may know how that I am the Lord. Exodus 13 and 14, it shall be when thy son asketh thee in time to come, saying, what is this? That thou shalt say unto him, by strength of the hand of the Lord, by strength of hand, the Lord brought us out of Egypt from the house of bondage. Amen. And so I say to you, number one, that you need to understand that when you and I move forward in obedience to what God has instructed us, that God gets the glory and he wants that glory, amen? And then number two, not only will God get the glory or his honor will be enlarged when we go forward, but when you and I go forward, when we obey God despite the difficulties in our lives, number two, you can write this down, it will expose his character. In Exodus chapter 5, verse 2, Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go." That's what Pharaoh said. He asked the question, "Who is the Lord?" Could I interject in that statement? They're about to find out. He's about to show them who the Lord is. And when you and I go forward as we are supposed to go forward, it will expose his character. Chapter 14, verse number 18, "The Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I've got me honor upon Pharaoh, upon his chariots, and upon his horsemen." Our verses that we're reading near the first of the chapter, in verse number four, the Bible said, "The Egyptians may know that I am the Lord." May I say this? The Lord searches heaven and earth for avenues to reveal his power through his people so that in return we can be a reflection of who God is and the world can see the power of God in our lives. Now we know that's true unto salvation. I used that last night when I preached out of Mark chapter 2 and I talked about somebody was busy proclaiming what God had done. That leprous man blazed abroad what God had done in his life. Amen. And you and I should be an open book. The Bible said we're open epistles anyway. Amen. Read of all men. And we ought to be an open book so the world can look at us and see what God's done in our lives. Amen. That's exactly right. They can see what God. We ought to be able to go back to the people that knew us before we got saved. They ought to be able to see a difference in our lives. And when that takes place and we testify that this is not something that I've done, this is something God did, then God is exalted and the sinner on the other side knows whom the Lord is. Amen. We ought to go forward because it will reveal who he is. As God works in our lives, our families, and our churches, giving himself the glory, it identifies his character. Both the Egyptian and the Hebrews needed to know who God was and to understand what he could do. They needed to know that there was a revelation of his power, a revelation of his person. He is the Lord. Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. He's Jehovah. He's the self-sufficient one. He's the ever-existing one. He's God. And then he said, not only would you understand who his person is, but you'd recognize the power that he possesses. When God stepped in, everybody could see, this is one who's mightier than we are. Let me show you a verse of scripture. I don't know that we'll get to it any other way in this text. You're still here in Exodus 14. Look in verse number 23. And in verse 23, now what's taking place is that the children of Israel are encamped and the Lord allows Moses to stretch out his rod and the waters part. And verse 21 and 22, and the children of Israel go over on dry ground. Look at verse 23. And the Egyptians pursued, God said they would, and went in after them to the midst of the sea, even all of Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. Now I'm not real sure if Pharaoh had 600 chariots left or 600 good chariots and a few bad ones. It depends on your reading of verse number 7. But the Bible said all of those chariots went into the sea. And it came to pass that in the morning watch. Watch this now. The Lord looked unto the host of the Egyptians. Not Israel, not the Hebrews, but under the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and of the cloud, and troubled the host of the Egyptians. And he took off their chariot wheels that they drave them heavily. So the Egyptians said, look at this, "Let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fighteth for them against the Egyptians. And again, there's a recognition in that, because in your Bible, verse 25 identifies the Lord in verse 25 with those four capital letters, L-O-R-D, Jehovah. What they're simply saying to you and I, or what they're simply saying in that hour, we recognize who this is. This is God's work. This is God's doing. This is God's deal. And we need to flee, because he has decided he's going to fight for Israel. Remember the Apostle Paul, and you remember in the book of Acts, the Bible talks about some of those, before the Apostle Paul, excuse me, but you remember in the book of Acts, some of those learned Hebrew teachers saying, if this is God, we're not going to be able to do anything against it. Amen? And you and I need to be an open showcase of the power of God and how God can change and transform and do. But that can only be effective if we go forward. If we stop and God's not able to finish in us the work that he wants to do, then we're not an accurate showcase of what God can do for you and I. Now, wouldn't that apply to the church tonight? Wouldn't that apply to McGregor Road Baptist Church? Does it not? That you're living in a moment right now where there's a lot of difficulty, hindrances, obstacles, things that set you back, seeming defeats. Amen? So you got to make a question. You got to make a choice. Are you going to stop? Well, I promise you that up and down McGregor Road, whenever they decide to take away your closed road sign, amen, I guess I asked Brother Luke, I said, what in the world? And said, I've been in some pretty difficult places with churches, but my soul, they've got a closed road sign right in front of your church. Amen. Y'all probably need to get one of those 6x8 billboards and put it out on the side of that and say, the church isn't closed. Amen. The road may be go around the barriers. Right? And I promise you that up and down this road and in this communities and people that you know that are aware of the history of this congregation and the history of this church and maybe even aware of the problems that have come the last several months, they're waiting to see, gonna quit or not? Gonna stop? Gonna lock the door? Gonna put a fence up at the put a chain up across the driveway? Closed. Not interested. Done. Finished. Is that how it's gonna be? Well, you know what they're gonna do, don't you? They're gonna walk by and they're gonna wag their head and they're gonna say, well, we didn't figure their God was big enough to take care of that anyway. That must not have been of God in the first place. And instead of God getting honor, God will be shamed. Moses understood that when he went up on the mountain and God was angry with his people because they had sinned in the golden calf and the idol worship. You remember all that? And Moses took off. God showed up on the mountain and Moses was up on the mountain with the Lord. And God said, get down off this mountain. I'm going to destroy this people. I'm done with them. And he said, God said to Moses, these people you brought out of the land of Egypt. Moses said, well, hang on a minute, Lord. I didn't bring them out. You did. They're your people. They're not my people. You brought them out of Egypt. I didn't. I just was your instrument to lead the way. Amen. And then he went on in this conversation. He said something like this. He said, hey, Lord, by the way, if you don't get them to the promised land, the heathen that's watching will say, yeah, he was able to get them out, but he couldn't get them in. God could get them so far, but he couldn't get them the rest of the way. God was able to do this, but he couldn't do the other. Huh? Moses really using almost a psychological position with God, although God don't need you to use a psychological position. I understand that. But he was reminding God that your honor is on the line. And when it comes to this church and this congregation and this lighthouse in this community, and I suspect it still needs a lighthouse, doesn't it? Now, maybe y'all can correct me if I'm wrong, and if everybody's saved on McGregor Road and everybody's sanctified and everybody's serving the Lord somehow, then probably y'all have run your course. Maybe we don't need a church down here anymore. Well, y'all are looking at me kind of funny because you know that ain't the case. Amen? There's still a liquor store down there, isn't there? Amen. There's still a hell hole at the end of the path. There's still a dance hall at the end of the path. And I just use those as general examples. You understand what I'm using them for. But what I'm saying to you is that if God put the church here, and if God purposed it to be here, and God's not done with that purpose yet, then they're watching to see if the door will be locked or the work will go forward. And we ought to look back at our history and say, we got a word from God. Whoever built the church, whoever started the church, whoever founded the church, what other church planted this church, when all those things are considered, were they right in what they did? Well, if they were, then God has already given us a word. And so we got to go forward. The best way to silence your adversary is because you accomplished what they said you couldn't accomplish. And the odds, pardon the expression, may be against you. The hindrances and the obstacles may seem overwhelming, and there may not seem a way, but there is a God still seated upon the throne of heaven, and that God is still able, the Bible said, to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Don't you forget for a moment that God wants to do a work right here so that he can get glory out of it. Amen? Yeah. Yeah, when those early disciples were doing great miracles and they were being questioned by the religious authorities, you know what they concluded? They said it had to be a God. These are just unlearned fishermen. That's insulting them, amen. They said, all these boys ever knew how to do was fish, and now they're preaching the gospel. Right? And God sets a course to make sure that he gets the honor and the glory. That's why the Bible said, he said, we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of man. If you could do it and you didn't need God, God wouldn't get no glory out of it. So he puts us in a place where we have to depend on him. And when we lean on him and he sees us through, then he gets the glory. Amen. So number one, we see that when we have a word from God that we go forward, it enlarges his honor. God gets the glory. And it reveals his character. People know who God is. And then thirdly, and I'm done with this tonight, God teaches us that going forward will eliminate the enemy. I might use the word silence the enemy because Exodus 14 and 13, Moses said unto the people, fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. Watch the phrase, for the Egyptians whom you've seen today. Anybody seen the enemy today? Anybody contended with the enemy today? Sometimes the enemy's me. Amen? My enemy sometimes is just me. He said, the Egyptians whom you've seen today, ye shall see them again no more, how long? Forever. Amen. I don't even have any sub-points. I just want to say this. The best way to silence the enemy is to succeed at what they thought you'd fail at. Amen. And sometimes you and I have to make a choice. Are we going to go debate and discuss, or are we just going to do? Right? You don't have to convince the community that you're going to keep a church door open and a light burning. You don't have to convince the church community of that. What you have to do is just do it. They'll see the light. The lighthouse keeper doesn't have to go out and stand on the banks of the river or the banks on the shore and have to wave a flag and say, hey, when the darkness comes, I'm going to keep the light burning. That don't help the seaman. But if he'll climb the steps of the lighthouse and diligently watch through the night to keep the lamp burning when the wind's blowing, he's accomplished his task. That's what God expects out of us as believers individually, but that's what God expects out of you as a body, a church tonight, to go forward. And so I just want to say this, that the first thing you and I have got to do tonight, and you've got to do as a body, the first thing you've got to do, and I could go forward, I'm going to unplug here, but the first thing that you've got to do is make up your mind that quitting is out of the equation. Right? I mean, if you as a church gather and sit and begin to discuss your options, what do we do going forward? amen, then closing the doors is not one of them. Stopping is not one of them. Buying padlocks is not one of them. Help me now. Amen. Going forward. Discerning the mind and the will of God. And then despite the obvious impossibilities. You know, I don't know. Y'all pardon me. My mind works real weird sometimes. It's just the way I think. And I can almost hear those. Moses is hearing that. The Lord said, go forward. Go forward. I'm not going to take my shoe off, but I see some Hebrew man going down there with his, and of course he maybe had a pair of sandals on anyway, and he kicks his sandal off in the sand and reaches over and he said, I don't know about that. That's real water. Amen. That's real water. You want us to go forward? What, you just want us to wade in? God said, yeah. He said, what are you waiting on? And then God in his mercy, he takes and tells Moses, he said, go ahead, stretch out your arm, wave that rod across the sea. And when he does, those waters begin to roll back. They begin to roll up. He stacks the waters up so the children of Israel can pass over on the other side. Hey, ask the Lord to strengthen your faith. Ask the Lord to give you courage to trust him. Amen. But don't doubt him. God's able, if he gives you a word, to bring that word to pass. Just go forward. Let's bow our heads for just a moment. I'll pick up two more thoughts out of this chapter tomorrow night. The Lord will help us, obviously. I can't be as lengthy with them as I was with this one. But I felt like, this is how I feel like while in the service. I gave kind of an open invitation last night, and that's fine. But tonight, I really just feel like it'd be the mind of God to invite you as believers and you that make up this church. And if you're visiting with us, you can still pray for this church. I think it'd be the mind of God if we just all made our way down around these altars. And let's just spend a little time in prayer. It's 3 minutes till 8. I only preached about 40 minutes tonight. And we've got time and you'll still get home at a reasonable hour. Just slide out of your seats, and if you can't bow, that's fine. Just use these front benches and sit. And let's all gather for just a few minutes, and let's ask God. Number one, let's ask him to strengthen our resolve, because sometimes it's our resolve that's the biggest thing to overcome. And then number two, we need him to strengthen our hand, because we realize that we don't have the strength or the capacity or the ability to do the things that God's asked us to do. And then number three, that God would strengthen our discernment so that we can know the mind of God, know the direction of God, and that we can ask the Lord to help us in those things. People are coming around the altar. Thank you for coming. And let's just spend a little time in prayer tonight and asking the Lord to help us.